Morning, I want to give a word, literally the word perseverance. That at the beginning of this year, as we were doing our time of fasting and praying and reading, beginning to read through the Word of God, I felt like the Lord gave me a word, and I wrote it at the top of my journal, at the beginning of the journal. It's the word perseverance. And if the Lord gives you the word perseverance, you kind of have to ask yourself, why has He given me that word? What exactly is coming down the road this year? At any rate, I want to teach you some things about the word perseverance this morning. When I became a Christian, really when I gave my life to following Jesus Christ, it was around Christmas time after the first semester of my freshman year in high school. And for the first time in my life, I had been reading through the Word of God. And I got about midway through the New Testament. And as I was reading, I began to just really experience conviction about sin in my life and following Jesus Christ and actually taking the Bible seriously, doing what it says, rather than just being this religious person who says I'm a Christian but really doesn't do anything to follow Christ. And so my parents will remember this time. We were doing something like an Advent calendar, something like that. We were all sitting around the family room around Christmas time. And I began to share with them what God had been doing in my heart. And through tears, I just began to pour out that it was my heart to really follow Jesus Christ and the conviction that I had of sin in my life. And the interesting thing was that God was doing the same thing in my sister's life. And she started crying as well and pouring out her life. And we hadn't been talking with each other about this, but God was doing the same thing in two separate bedrooms and people reading their Bible. And the second semester of my freshman year looked very different than my first semester. Some things in my life began to change. I began to change the way I talked. I stopped cursing. That had been no problem for me before. I have inherited from my father a dry sense of humor, and I could turn a sexual innuendo pretty quickly. I was also pretty witty. I could make fun of people, and if you weren't cool enough, then you got the end of the spear of my wit. And all that stuff changed. I began to change the way I talk. I began to change the way that I deal with people. A lot of my friends when I were growing up found stashes of magazines from their dads, and those were things that I didn't have any problems looking at when I was a kid. But second semester of my freshman year, that began to change. Guys would say, hey, you got to look at this, and I would look away. I just refused to look at those things. I changed my friend group. Rather than trying to seek out the best party that weekend and where everybody was going to be, I just started hanging out with my church friends. And back in the day, you went Wednesday night, you went to Sunday school in the morning, then you went to church, and then you went to church Sunday night. And I was there every time. I didn't miss. And I loved it. And I began even to reach out to my friends and invite them to church and try to get people plugged in and involved. That was 33 years ago. And so for the last 33 years, I've learned a thing or two about perseverance and some of the obstacles of faith and all the different things that can come at you and tug at you and try to trip you up and get you to stumble. And when we talk about the word perseverance in the Christian life, a lot of times the analogy is used that it's more like a marathon. Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not the 100-yard dash. It's something that requires continuance, perseverance, endurance. You have to keep going and you pace yourself. And this word, perseverance, is important for someone not only who has begun to follow Christ, but someone who has been walking with Christ for a long time. And maybe they are tired of the struggle. Maybe you are here this morning and you're tired of the struggle against sin or with family or relationships, or maybe you're bored or lethargic, and maybe you're at the point where you're kind of ready to throw in the towel or just quit the struggle. And one of the biggest obstacles to perseverance is disappointment. And disappointment, if it goes on long enough, if it's unchecked, becomes discouragement. And discouragement, if it goes on long enough and it's not checked, will become disillusionment. And that's the point where you're like, is this really worth it? Is this real? And you're ready to quit. And let me ask you, what is the biggest cause, if you go back to the root cause of disappointment, so disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment, what's the cause of disappointment? What's the biggest cause of that? Unmet expectations. So whether it's a vacation, you see this picture on the magazine cover, and you're like, oh, I want to go there, and it's this crystal aqua blue water and palm trees and all this stuff, and you're picturing this room overlooking the ocean, and it's going to be amazing. And then you get there, and it's this room that smells like mold, and your window overlooks the street that's filled with garbage, and there's people out all hours of night, and you're like, disappointed. Or maybe it has to do with your job, or your schooling, or your marriage, or parenting, or maybe it's the Christian life. But most Christians begin, like I did, full of excitement, full of enthusiasm, and they have these expectations about what life's going to be like now that I'm a Christian because of stories that they've heard from other Christians. And so maybe the expectation is that God's going to bless me. Life's been a struggle to this point, but now I'm a Christian, and I've got this amazing God who owns the cattle on the thousand hills, and he is going to bless me. He's going to bless my relationships. He's going to bless my finances. He's going to bless my work, and it's going to be happily ever after. Or maybe you have the impression, maybe you heard a testimony about someone who had struggled with drugs and alcohol and addiction, and when they came to faith, there was this instant change, and the desire to do those things was gone, and they walked faithfully and never turned back. And so you're like, well, that's going to be my experience. When I come to Christ, he's going to change my heart and my desires. I'm not going to struggle with sin like I did before. Maybe you have those expectations. Or maybe you heard a story about a couple and they were headed to divorce court, but God came in and he changed everything and restored the marriage, and now divorce is out of the picture. And so you think, well, that's going to be the reality in my marriage, is it's going to be easy from here on out, and God's going to come in and he's going to fix everything in my relationships. But 10 years later, if you're still struggling with the same old temptations, if your marriage is painful and unfulfilling, you're struggling to make ends meet, your health is poor, and you begin to ask yourself, what is wrong with this picture? And what I want to tell you this morning, the point that I want to get across, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, so strap yourselves in, put your seatbelt on. I'm going to be cooking through some stuff here today because I want you to see that this is a major theme in the scriptures. But if you're asking yourself what's wrong with this picture, and some of your life's described more by trials and difficulties and struggle than it is by what you would come to think of as blessings and easiness and God just making the path easy before you, what I want you to see this morning is that nothing is wrong with this picture. From a biblical perspective, when we look at the scriptures and what God says you can expect in this life, nothing is wrong with this picture. You're living in the reality of the world. So we're going to look at perseverance, and we're going to look at a passage where Jesus talked about four different type experiences that someone can have when they hear the teaching or the preaching of the Word of God. When someone shares the kingdom of God and the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and you hear that, Jesus tells us there's four different types of experiences that people can have. And the obstacles that go along with each of those experiences. So we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to look at how do we overcome those obstacles. But one of the biggest things that we need to do that can actually be an encouragement is to understand that there will be obstacles. When I was on my way to church this morning, normally I get out on Shelbyville Road, and on Sunday morning there's no traffic, and a lot of times I won't hit a single red light. I go all the way down from Blankenbaker, and I go all the way to 264, usually the arrow turns, and bam, I'm right on there, and it's all green lights. Maybe you kind of expect that's what the Christian life would be like. Well, this morning, when I'm talking about perseverance, this is God's sense of humor, red light, red light, red light, red light, red light. And I'm sitting there getting annoyed, right? I'm like, why is this happening to me? They're always green. And finally, I get to the last one. I'm like, oh, I'm teaching on perseverance. A lot of times, that's the way God works. And we're going to understand why he works that way. So let's look at our passage first that we're going to be working through today. This is Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. So he's using a farming analogy. That was that culture back then. A lot of people were farmers. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. So he's going around, he's throwing the seed into the soil, and the birds came and devoured that seed. Now some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in the next few verses later, Jesus pulls his disciples aside, and he explains to him the meaning of this passage. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. It's one experience. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. It's a second experience. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It's a third experience. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who receives the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So let's get into this and break this down. In this parable, we not only see four different type experiences, but three obstacles. So we're going to break this down to see what we can expect as we live out the Christian life. And the first type experience is unbelief or doubt due to the working of Satan. Now in Luke 8:12, there's a parallel passage, and we see that in that first type experience, it says those by the wayside are the ones who hear. This is the parallel passage. We've been looking at Matthew, but this is Luke's version. He says, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So we see the working of a spiritual being, a spiritual entity the Bible calls Satan, or the devil, or the evil one, or the god of this age. The devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts. In my 33 years of following Jesus Christ, there have been times in my life where I have had doubts. Have you ever had doubts? Maybe some of you are dealing with doubts right now. But there is a very powerful spiritual realm that hates your faith and wants to destroy it. There was a time when Heather and I were out on a date, and we were out at Barnes & Noble bookstore, and I was just looking through some of the religious books. I saw this book. It had an interesting title, so I picked it up, and I began to read through the introduction. And the premise of the book was basically this, that Christianity is just another version of a pagan myth. Same as the Babylonian myth and the Roman myth and the Greek myth and the Egyptian myth. Christianity is just another version of that myth. Maybe some of you read the Da Vinci Code, or you remember that book, or maybe you saw the movie. That idea was presented through that movie, through that book. And what happened to me was interesting. It kind of rocked my world. It just was this little seed that went into my mind, and I began to have these doubts. And after a few days of this, I literally, this one night I was at home alone, and I just laid on the living room floor, and I just started weeping because this was rocking my world so much. And I kept reaching out to different people. I called a friend of mine that was a professor at the seminary. And I was like, who has answered this question? And eventually I finally came across a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for the Real Jesus. And once the truth exposed the lie that that was, it was like, oh my gosh, this is so stupid. And what Lee Strobel basically did was he showed what a low-hanging curveball, those of you who are into baseball, that this argument was. I mean, and Lee knocked it out of the park. Or if you play tennis like I do, this is a sitter right above the net that you slam over the fence. Or maybe you're into checkers, this is a quadruple jump. All right? He knocked it out of the park. But there was a point where for about 3 weeks, this had rocked my world. Doubts came in. In the book of Ephesians, it describes this spiritual realm that it is a reality. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. These are things that we do to fight against this spiritual realm, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes or strategies of the devil. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It may seem like it, but that's not the battle. The battle is behind the flesh and blood. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is real. And the goal of this spiritual realm is just to put a seed in there, a little thought in your mind. So, you know, Hollywood has tried to make us think that the way the devil operates is making you turn green and projectile vomiting and all that kind of stuff. That's not reality. That's smoke and mirrors. It's to get you distracted. The real battlefield is in your mind. Satan works to blind the minds of unbelievers, so he tries to hinder the preaching and teaching of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians, this should be chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, this is chapter 4. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, notice, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So he is called the God of this age. He is actively involved in the working and the structures and the things in the world to block our acceptance of the things of God. He seeks also to destroy the faith of Christians. So this experience that we can have of doubt or unbelief is not just for those who are unbelievers prevented, but it's also, like in my experience, this can happen to you. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, that means be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. What does that mean, steadfast in the faith? That's another way of saying perseverance. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, in the Bible, we see that even the strongest of followers, strongest of believers, can have doubts. John the Baptist, for example. When you read through the Gospels early on, there was a forerunner to the ministry of Christ, and his name was John the Baptist. And John saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was the Christ. He knew. And there was one point in the Gospel of John where John the Baptist pulls one of his disciples, as he says, he sees Jesus walking by, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you read a little bit later down in the Gospels and you find John's having a moment of doubt. You see, he'd been thrown in prison and he was suffering and he's like, wait a minute, Jesus is the Messiah, he's coming, he's supposed to establish his kingdom and he's got all this power, but why am I in prison? This doesn't add up. And so he actually sends some of his closest followers to Jesus and says, hey, are you the one? Or should we be expecting another one? Are you the one that God prophesied would come into the world? Or should we expect another one? So John had doubts.
and we can have doubts. And I just want to say this, that we live in a world that is 100% dedicated to destroying your faith. And ideas that are seeds of doubt get planted in our minds through what I feel like is the biggest tool of the devil, his pulpit, if you will, and that's the entertainment industry. And I say that a lot, and my kids roll their eyes at me quite a bit. But I am telling you, the way the devil gets his message across, the way he gets us patiently over time, nipping away at our faith, nipping away at godly values, is through the entertainment industry, movies, television, and music. And you better believe that there are people in that industry, I'm not saying everyone's like this, but who actually worship Satan and want to destroy your faith. That's a reality. When I get hit with doubt, so here's what we do, and this is not the only thing, but when I get hit with doubt, I go back to the things that I know are true, and I just go back through. For example, I know that there is a creator. I know that the creation that's around us, there have been atheists, a famous one named Anthony Flew, debated Christians on college campuses. He was an atheist and he believed in evolution. But just a few years ago, he renounced his atheism because he said, the evidence from DNA has made an irrefutable argument for the existence of an intelligent being, an intelligent creator. In other words, he said, there is so much intelligence that this could not have happened by chance. And so, I know there's a creator. I know there's a God. There's a spiritual reality out there. And then, well, how do I know that Christianity is true? And I go back to the resurrection. If you haven't seen the movie, The Case for Christ, watch it. Read the book. It's about an atheist who set about to disprove the resurrection because if he could, his wife had become a Christian, he could get his wife to stop being a Christian. That was his goal. But at the end of the day, he literally went all over the country, interviewed experts at universities and different things, tried every argument, every angle, and at the end of the day, he stepped back and he looked at his research and he said, okay, God, you win. The evidence for the resurrection is the best attested ancient event in history. There is nothing that even compares to it. And the last thing that I would say is if you're really wrestling with doubts is just to examine your life. Is there some sin that you've tolerated or allowed in your life? Because that will always produce doubt. Or enough love of the world, like that, the worldly entertainment. If that's not in check and you're just kind of, every night it's, I'm watching this, I'm watching that, and there's no filter, I am telling you, your faith is going to be hammered. And you just ask yourself, have I allowed the love of the world to creep into my life? Because God says you can't love him and the world. You will either love the one and hate the other. You can't do both. A second type experience for those who hear the gospel is a short-lived faith due to persecutions or difficulties or tribulations in life. These are the circumstances that you have, and it might be direct persecution or it might just be difficulties in your finances, in your relationships, in your home, whatever it is, but they are trials and circumstances that lead to doubt. So in verse 20, Jesus said, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So I want to tell you that God tells us that we can expect, remember, unmet expectations, we can expect trials and difficulties in this life. Now, one of the things that some of you may have experienced, some of you may have done, is what the Bible calls a word of prophecy. And that's when God kind of gives you an insight or a word for somebody that's very specific to that person. And when you speak it to them, normally it gives them a sense of encouragement that God sees me, he knows what I'm going through. Well, I want you to just think through with me some of the words of prophecy that Jesus gave to his disciples for what they could expect through their life. Jesus told them, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And you can expect that not only will you be hated, but you're going to be persecuted. Secondly, oh, Peter, by the way, Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He says, Peter, Satan has asked God to sift you like wheat. You can expect some suffering. And Jerusalem, the place that you guys love and admire, it's where you go for all of your feasts and holidays, it's going to be destroyed. The Romans are going to come. They're going to surround this city. Not one stone will be left upon another. And there's going to be suffering like the world has never seen before. You're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to be taken before courts. You're going to be betrayed by your parents, by your friends, by your family. And some of you are going to die the same type of death that I'm going to die. Not exactly a word of encouragement, but a reality. And we can study the life of the disciples when you read in the book of Acts as the church began to grow and spread for the first time. These disciples, when this stuff began to unfold, and they were persecuted and they were beaten because of their preaching of Jesus Christ, man, they were rejoicing. They were cheering. They were jumping up and down. They were shouting, and that's kind of weird until you understand they knew they'd seen Jesus risen from the dead. There was no doubt in their mind, and now what Jesus said, we're going to be persecuted for the word, it's happening, and they began to see, they were on mission, and they began to see God do incredible works, and they said, we're not going to stop preaching. And when you have proper expectations and you understand what's happening and why it's happening, it can change whether or not you get discouraged or you have joy in those circumstances. And the purpose of trials, we need to understand this. Why does God allow these things in our life? Why doesn't he make everything green lights? Why sometimes do I get in wrecks or get tickets or do I get, figuratively speaking, in a traffic jam or everything's red lights? Well, the purpose of trials in the plan of God is to refine your faith and develop your character. God wants to see how you're going to react. And the more he gives you this, the more you can rejoice because you know God is working to make you into something that he wants. If you'll go ahead and advance to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Notice what he says here about what we can expect. He says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What's patience another word for? Perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that is, keep going through the trials. Let them work in you that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now let's look at a parallel passage basically saying the same thing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, we glory, take joy in our tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces what? Character. God's working something in you, and character produces hope. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 gives us another illustration. So your faith to God is more precious than gold. But he likens your faith and the refining of it through trials to the refining of gold. So just as you can go out and you can buy 14 karat gold and 21 karat gold and 24 karat gold, I don't know how high it goes, but these are levels of purity. It's how much fire that gold has been subject to scrape off the impurities. It's the refining, and that's the analogy we're going to see here in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, genuineness here describes the purity of it. It's a term that is literally used to describe the refining of gold. The carrot that your faith will come to. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of trials is to refine your faith and develop your character. Let's look at the third type experience. And this is found in Matthew 13, verse 22. A third type experience is an unfruitful faith because of the crowding out of different priorities, different pleasures of this world. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, this is especially true in the United States of America. There's other countries in the world, Muslim countries, communist countries, where Christians endure more the persecution side of things. Here, this is more our reality. We live in the wealthiest, most prosperous nation the world has ever known. We're constantly bombarded with opportunities to seek out pleasure. And by the way, pleasure is not wrong as long as it's in God's way. He created us to enjoy life, to enjoy things, to have a good laugh, to enjoy physical pleasure in the right context. Jesus taught that a person can either deny their lusts, deny themselves, and follow him, or they can deny him and follow their lusts. And this is another idea that you'll see carried out and expanded upon throughout the scriptures. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, he said to them all, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, that is to be a disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Do what I do. For whoever desires to save his life, stop. That means I'm not going to deny myself. I'm going to give myself all the pleasures of the world. I'm just going to jump in and just satisfy all my lusts and wants without any checks and balances, without any desire to follow God. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that is, denies self, takes up cross, follows Christ, will save it. And now he comes to the logical point of the whole thing. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So there is a choice that a person makes. You can either follow Christ or follow lust. The word lust simply means very strong desire. Someone's going to be denied. It's either you or him when your desires are contrary to his desires. So when we talk about lust, what are we talking about? Sexual immorality. And by the way, this is in your face 24/7. Billboards, the magazines at the checkout, television, internet. It's constantly in your face. And it's saying, ladies, I want you to dress immodestly. I want you to be sexy. I want you to focus on the beauty and the physical. And then, guys, I want you to look at that, lust after it, go get it. That's the message from the world. And God has said that sex is to be inside the context of marriage. So there's the lust for sexual immorality. This is happening in the church. There's like zero discernment. There's like zero, I mean, I come across Christians all the time who are going to church and they are living together and they're not married. This is unthinkable 30 years ago, but today, trust me on this, through the influence of the media, you can hardly say anything without people getting offended. And if you're in that situation, my apologies, but that's what the Word of God says, and so now you understand there's something that you need to figure out to follow Christ. Pornography, greed, selfish ambition, love of money, love of stuff, love of food, drunkenness, drugs, obsessing about beauty, godless, often satanic entertainment, music, movies, television can become addictions where you have zero filter. Even the sports industries, they have all been promoting an anti-Christian agenda for decades. There's a reason why advertisers pay $1.5 million for a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl. Why? Because they understand us. They know how we work. We imitate things that we see. And Christians, for since I was in grade school, have been saying, oh, that doesn't affect me. Oh, that doesn't affect me. All that violence, it doesn't affect me. That language doesn't affect me. That sex that I see, that doesn't affect me. Look at what's happening to the church. It affects us. And they know it affects us. Some of the things that, the reason we eat bacon for breakfast is because someone, some advertiser 60, 70 years ago decided we need to sell pork products. We're going to get them eating bacon for breakfast. People didn't eat bacon for breakfast before that. And there was a time when men smoked and women didn't. So we're going to put it in the movies. We need to sell more cigarettes. We're going to show the women smoking cigarettes, and we're going to put it with the feminist movement. You've come a long way, baby, and if you're smoking and you're sitting immodestly, then you're a woman. Some of you guys remember some of those advertisements, probably. They know us. And they learned it from that spiritual realm. Take it to the bank. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus said, take up your cross. Nah, and someone says, I don't want anything to do with that. Their end is destruction. Now notice this, their God is their belly, their lust, their wants, that's their God. That's what they follow, that's what they do. And whose glory is in their shame, and they set their mind on earthly things. Not thinking about things in Scripture, which would be heavenly things, they're thinking about earthly things. So we are called to endure through these temptations. Now, I'm just sharing with you the word perseverance. This may be bringing up all kinds of other questions. I can't answer all of the questions this could possibly bring up. Well, what happens if I am struggling with sin? There's still, God is still there. The grace is still there. The blood of Christ is still there. But you're still to understand that God's standard is the same for everyone. Like, that's the path that we are called to follow. The word of God, the commandments of God, the will of God, the principles of God. That's what we're seeking. And the blood of Christ is there if we struggle. But don't quit the struggle. If you fall down, get back up. This is what we are called to do. This is how we're called to walk. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary. What's that another word for? Perseverance. While doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Another way of saying, if we persevere. So we are called to walk in the path of God. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so many people that have gone before us, a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and what? The sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with what? Endurance, the race that is set before us. So we are called to run the race. This past fall, my daughter Maggie was running in a race, and it was her first cross-country meet, and so I was trying to give her some instructions. Hey, it's your first one. Take it easy. So there was like hundreds of kids in this race, and bam, there goes the gun, and I was kind of standing out, see them all come for me, and there's Maggie. I said, take it easy out of the gates. Now, she was like right near the front. She was just kicking it. So I was like, oh, man, I got to see what's going to happen. So I ran all the way across the field, and waiting for them to come around through the trees, through the woods, and up the hills where I could see them again. And there they come, one kid, two kids. What? There's Maggie. She's in third place in front of hundreds of kids. And I'm like, oh, man. But I'm looking at her faith and her face, and she looks like she wants to burst into tears, and she's holding her side. And I'm like, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. I was like, you can do this, Maggie. You're halfway there. You're almost there. Keep going. They're all in fact, there's somebody, just a couple people up in front of you. You can catch them. And so they went kind of up the hill, and they were going to wind around and come to the finish line, so I had to see what happened. I'm running back up there, and I had to stop and, you know, bend over, put my hand. I didn't make it up there to actually see her finish, but down through the distance, I could see through this gap. There goes Maggie with her ponytail flying behind her, and she was in first place, and she won that race. Yeah. When she got to the finish line, she just burst into tears. Like she left it all out on the course. And I am sure that at some point as she was running, she was thinking, oh, I sure would love to sit down. This cramp sure hurts. I'd love to just walk for a little while. Go get some recovery drink over there and sit in a chair. Some recovery drinks sweetened with stevia, of course, and no toxins in it, but that's another message. Maybe I could get a little snack, eat something. I'm sure those thoughts go through your head when you're cramping and you're in pain and you want to just quit. But that's a great analogy for what it means to run against the temptations. The fourth type experience that Jesus talked about is a persevering faith that overcomes the obstacles and bears much fruit. And so I just want to point out a couple things with this. When Jesus talked about that, I'm skipping, a few verses here. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. That'll be the next one. When Jesus described some people bear fruit, some 30, some 100, some 60, why is he describing different levels of fruit bearing? Well, for starters, that's the reality. Some people get out of the starting blocks and they just go gamebusters and they're enduring persecution and they're enduring temptation and they're sharing the gospel and they're all about the mission of God, and there's different levels of that. And the reason why he even mentions it is because, as we're going to see, there's different levels of reward based on how you live your life. And some people here have heard me say that and they're like, well, that's a selfish motivation. Tell that to God, because he's the one that said it repeatedly, and I'm going to show you some of those places. But let's not argue with God. God knows us just like the advertisers knows us. He knows we're motivated by reward. So God says, look, I'm going to reward you. Whatever, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, I'm going to give you a reward for that. So in Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 36, it says this: recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations you were being made fun of, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. By the way, does that happen today? If a baker or a florist takes a stand for God's word and what it says about marriage, the law is coming in now and saying, we're going to have to shut you down. You can't take a stand for that. It's happening, plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord God has promised to those who love him. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, therefore we make it our aim, whether present in the body or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. One more. Matthew 16, 26 and 27. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So again, if you feel like that's a selfish motivation, it's because you're selfish and God's appealing to that. It's God's word. So don't get mad at me. It's in there. It's one of the things that God has given us to fix our eyes on a treasure that's in heaven rather than earthly treasure. God said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you'll look right before that, he says, when you pray in secret, I'm going to reward you. When you give in secret, I'm going to reward you. All these different things, God says, you're going to receive reward. Now store your treasure in heaven, go live this way, and that's how you're going to send up rewards that are going to be waiting for you for the kingdom age. All right, let's just wrap this up. I want to talk in closing. How do we persevere? What are the weapons or the resources that God has given to us so that we can fight this battle? In 2 Corinthians, this is the one that should be chapters 1, verses 3 and 4. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's a whole bunch of stuff in the world. I've just described it. The purpose, again, is to give us realistic expectations so that we're not surprised if things aren't going well, as though God doesn't love us or he's abandoned us. But God does promise to comfort us, and there is a spirit in the world, the Holy Spirit, that is the heart of God. The Holy Spirit expresses the mind of God, the heart of God, reveals who God is, and comforts us. This is a real spiritual being that is there and comforts us to help us have strength to make it through these things. Maybe in our own flesh we don't have the strength to do this, but we look to God and we seek the power to overcome. And God says, this says that God will provide comfort. Now, how do we take advantage of that? There's two things that are indispensable to the Christian life, and that's time in the Word of God. And that can look different ways. It can be discussing it among other Christians, which is very important, or spending time in the Word of God reading the Scriptures. And then the second thing is spending time in communication with God through prayer. So, Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Time in the Word, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, and time communicating with God. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, so comfort from God, we connect with him through his Word, through prayer. And then we also need to connect with him as we stir up love with meeting with other believers. And this is incredibly important. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So someone's ready to quit, and we get down there and we say, no, 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 let's keep going. Let's not grow weary. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. So we need to be in fellowship with other believers, and that's vital. If you're isolated, find a way to get connected. There's ways here at the church. There's groups. Bert mentioned one. There's all kinds of things that you can get involved with here, but you have to make the effort. One last, I'm going to skip to the last. Go ahead and skip to 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to close with this. So this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a good portion of the scriptures that we have in the New Testament, describing coming to the end of his life and the thoughts and feelings that he's having. So he says, "I charge you, Timothy, one of Paul's proteges, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word, keep teaching, keep telling people to keep going, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering," that's perseverance, "and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts and desires, because they have itching ears, teach me what I want, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And here it comes. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, I know I'm going to die soon, is at hand." Notice what he says. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I know, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So I wanted you to see this morning, there is a theme in Scripture about the word perseverance. And if you are struggling today, maybe it's against sin, maybe it's in your life circumstances, maybe you're annoyed, maybe you're frustrated, relationships, parenting, marriage, circumstances, whatever it is. The word of God to you today is, don't get down, don't get discouraged. I told you these things would happen to you, and I am working in you to refine your faith. Don't give up, don't give in, don't go after the world. Keep going. There is great reward. I'm refining your faith so it's going to look like gold on the day of Jesus Christ. And someday this will all make sense. It will all be worth it. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you today. What are you going through? What are your circumstances? Have you been frustrated and been like, why, God? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to go on? And I hope this morning that as you have heard this message about perseverance, that some of it will begin to make sense. I just want to leave you with one story as I close this morning, and I may have shared this before in another message, but it was such a vivid experience of this truth. Happened last year at my daughter's wedding. Heather and I had been praying for about 3 months that it would not rain during the wedding. We were having a barn outdoor wedding in the month of May, 50-50 shot, but if we pray and seek God, surely it won't rain. Well, let me tell you a few of the circumstances that just started hitting. On the night of the rehearsal dinner, my son Ben's tire blew out, so he's stuck literally on 64 right on a curb in the middle of downtown trying to get where the rehearsal dinner is. There had been some relationship issues that had happened throughout the week. Normal wedding frustration stuff, but there they are. They're out there. I don't know how to go get them. So anyways, we call AAA. They come. They pick up the car. I went up, picked them up out on the freeway, brought them to the rehearsal dinner. The next day, as I'm, you know, practicing my message, I'm getting ready to go to the wedding. I drove home to pick someone up. I'd been practicing over at my office, the wedding, and I happened to pull in the driveway at the exact moment the mailman was there, and he says, oh, you need to sign this. What is it? Well, look at it. Something that says, basically, we're coming to shut your business down because there's something wrong with your taxes. Great. That's just what I wanted to hear. Timing is perfect. So we get to the wedding. Everyone's seated outside. The chairs are all there. Annabelle and I are getting ready to walk out of the barn, and it starts raining so hard that the rain is going sideways. And everyone's grabbing chairs and running inside. Some of you were there. And we just set up inside the barn, and we just made it work. It turned out amazing, by the way. So that all happened. It turned out to be an evening that God blessed. And next morning, about 6 a.m., I got up to take Will to the airport. He was going back to YWAM, L.A. And this was like 5:30. I got up to take him. I got like 5 hours of sleep. I came home, got back in bed, looking forward to resting a little bit. Get a phone call or a text right then that said, hey, you left this electrical box outside. It cost $1,500, and it's getting rained on. Great. Jumped out of bed, started racing over there. Get a text from my brother. My amp is broken. I rented this thing for $1,000. This thing's broken. And there was a point at which I'm like, I'm going to file bankruptcy. But I was driving down the road, and I just thought to myself, wait a minute. This is way too coincidental. This happens, this happens, this happens. These are trials God's allowing, and it's for a purpose. And I kid you not, I'm driving down the road. The clouds parted. The sun came out in my mind. And I was just like, okay, God, fine. I'm going to have joy through all the stuff that you're bringing. When you have realistic expectations, when you understand what God has revealed and what's coming, You can take joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering. There's one last thing I want to say, and that is one way to avoid the pitfalls, the obstacles, is to get on mission. And what I mean by that is to get involved with the mission of Jesus Christ, which is to make disciples. If you're sitting around and you're bored with the Christian life and you're not involved with making disciples, you are going to be bored. The action and the adventure is right on the cutting edge of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. I need to close. Just give me one more second. I want to share one last thing with you. I had a guy come to my office. He was trying to get me to sell this line of products, and he was sitting there, and some things I've learned about observations. I was looking at his face while he was talking. I already knew I wanted to bring in this line, so I wasn't really paying attention to what he was saying. I was noticing things on his ears, things on his fingernails, things on his face, and afterwards he left, and I just sent him a text. I said, hey, thanks for coming by. Enjoyed meeting you. He said, yeah, great to meet you too. He was driving to Atlanta from my office. And I said, hey, keep an eye on your stress levels, and especially your cardiovascular stress. You're showing some signs of that. I expected, I got a phone call. He's like, all right, what are you talking about? And he said, yeah, I'm under a lot of stress. His sister had been missing for a month. He was going down to comfort his parents. And one of the signs was this thing that I saw in his ear. He said, yeah, that showed up after I've been smoking for 20 years. And he knew what it was. And I said, well, listen, let me pray for you. And so I prayed for him right there that God would work out the circumstances when he goes to Atlanta, when he's with his parents. God would help them find his sister. They would get some word of her whereabouts. And if you don't know how to get on mission, if you don't know how to be a part of what God's doing in the world, just ask to pray for people. You don't have to confront them. You don't have to do anything. But that's a great place to get started, is just ask people if you can pray for them. Invite them to church. Share your faith. Talk about what God's done in your life. But get involved in the mission. All right, I'm over time. I need to pray. I want you to be encouraged in your walk today, in your circumstances, that God has called us to endure through these things. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God who cares, that sees us, that sees what we're going through. And you have called us to endure difficult struggles, through trials, through persecution even. You've called us to stay faithful in the midst of the allures of temptation. And today, Father God, I pray for those of us in this room today who are struggling, who are discouraged, who are disillusioned. Lord God, that they would be given insight into what's happening and why it's happening, that they would stay faithful, they would fight the good fight, that they would run the race, and they would not lose heart while doing good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.